Here's my failed attempt to help you remember what we're supposed to be doing with this course. All right. Proclaiming peace for Jesus. Where are we to proclaim peace? Everywhere. So, this is a bad example of America. Here's the world. All the different islands. So, all right. This is taken from an excerpt that was entitled North American Outreach, right? So we already take it to the entire world. But just to emphasize, again, who's our immediate audience? At the same time, there's a wider audience out there as well. So we should have smiles on our face when it comes to sharing the gospel. So hopefully this is a veiled attempt, to help you remember what we are to do as God's people here on earth. Be his witnesses in North America and everywhere. All right, Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start off with that. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. It's in the middle of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, entitled "To Us a Child is Born," familiar words, especially at Christmas time. Verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." Verse 3, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy." Was the gospel always intended for the entire world? Yeah, it was. And who was to be responsible for making sure it got out and about to the entire world?
People.
Believers. Especially Israel, right? First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So again, who's responsible for getting the gospel message out and about? People. Believers. We are, right? In North America and beyond. Then we get to verses 6 and 7. Paul, you read those verses 6 and 7?
Yeah. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this."
All right, so these words prophesying about the Savior, how would you sum up what the Savior will be like? What's his job? What will he be like, and what was his job to be?
A light to the world.
A light to the world, okay? What was he going to bring to the world?
He's going to be everything for all of us.
All right, he's going to be everything to all of us. So he brings light into the world.
Justice and righteousness.
Peace, justice, righteousness. So you look at those names individually, right? Wonderful Counselor. Why do we go to a counselor? We need help, get advice, right? Sometimes it can be legal advice, physical advice, emotional, whatever. Right? We recognize the positive benefits of a counselor. But how much more so this counselor? He's never going to steer us wrong. And so he is the Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Think about that too. Where did the world come from? How does it continue to exist? And everything else we have. How long does he exist? How long has he been around? Everlasting, right? Prince of Peace. You want to know what peace is? That's the prime example. That's where peace comes. And peace flows through. Sometimes you see a bumper sticker or a slogan that says, "Peace begins with me." Well, yes and no. Peace really begins with God, with Jesus, and it should flow through us. But if we don't have that connection with God, we don't really know what true peace is. And so how can we pass on a peace that surpasses understanding? And again, as we looked at in Mark, the religious leaders of his day, and even the disciples from time to time, what were they expecting of Jesus? earthly kingdom. But Jesus kept emphasizing that I did not come here to establish an earthly kingdom. I came here to establish a kingdom, but one in your heart. And that, again, goes back to why we're here. Why do we want to proclaim peace to Jesus so that his kingdom come? We pray that in the Lord's Prayer.
The sheep doesn't come to you, but talks in Isaiah. This is all about Hebrews.
Yeah, we're going to get there.
Oh, okay. I'm going to say, hey, I got a wrong sheep.
We're doing the world tour. Old Testament and New Testament. Thank you, though.
We call that a segue.
Yes. All right. So,
I'm not the brightest guy in the world, so I mean, you know, I can tell.
That's a matter of opinion.
We all need a little help.
All right. So we recognize that this has always been the case for God, from God, to proclaim the message of Jesus. And our focus is to be on Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule in our hearts, not just to rule an earthly kingdom. And so we have the responsibility to take this gospel message to everyone, everywhere. That leads us to the challenge. Wells members often feel they are not prepared well enough to proclaim peace through Jesus. This hinders the work of every church being a mission. What do you think about that? Is it a legitimate statement? And we're talking about believers everywhere. We're not talking about we in this church.
Well, I'd say there, if we have the word, but we don't use it.
Okay, we have the tools, right? Maybe we don't always make the most of those tools.
Sometimes it's just not the faith that God will give us what we need to do it when we're doing it.
Yeah, and he's promised that he will do that. Sometimes we get impressed by people from other church groups and how much they, you know, they know the Bible and so forth, but they're mandated in most of those cases to learn these parts of the Bible, and they repeat it. You know, again, we don't mandate that. We encourage, right? We start that in Sunday school and elementary school children. We want you to learn these passages, not just to give you homework, but because these are passages that are important to life. The whole Bible is, which, you know, not too many of us can memorize the whole Bible. On this side of it.
Two things I want to say. One is, my grandson is in school here, and this morning he goes, well, you know, Grandma, you're saved just because you believe, and you don't have to do anything. So, why do I have to go to church?
You know, the great thing, again, yeah. The Holy Spirit can undo
exactly.
What we do. You know, and that's why the Lord encourages us to go two by two.
Yeah.
Because sometimes, you know, you may get that door in the face, or this is a total rejection, or you may not get any positive feedback, and so you're thinking, what's the point? And you're there to build up and encourage. And again, we're planning. It's not up to us to convert people. You know, we're just planting seeds. But you're right, you know, that old adage, people don't care how much you know until they know you care. You know, just saying the word hi. Hey, Tom, can you stand up for a second?
Sure.
Yeah. Stand out in the aisle there. How you doing?
Yeah.
You know? You know, how often we mean well, but we just kind of say those things and we just walk on by. Do I really care? You know, I might, but I'm giving the wrong signal there. So yeah, you're right. We need to show how much we care so we can have an opportunity to share what we know. All right. So it is a challenge. We need to recognize that. So fear and trembling, that's a good thing. Because we realize, you know, I'm just a human instrument. And 2 Corinthians, right? We're ambassadors. The objective, to help us recognize that God has equipped us to proclaim peace through Jesus in the lives of people, through the church, and through our church body. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Steve, you there?
Yep.
All right.
I was here earlier. And what was that again? I forgot. Okay. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord, that are the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom glory forever and ever. Amen.
All right, and then verses 7 to 9 of that same chapter. Jenny?
Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God.
Okay, so what are those two passages emphasizing? What's a good takeaway?
He doesn't change.
All right, Jesus doesn't change. So we don't need to change the message. Sometimes we think if I just make it more palatable, but that's where then we start walking in dangerous territory. And we're not talking about outreach methods, we're talking about the message itself. Outreach message might change. Based on the circumstances, what church A in that town does may not be what's suitable for church B in this town. So we recognize that, but the message should be consistent. And people have said that, one thing they appreciate about, just using our church Friday for example, but other churches out there that thankfully are solid in the word, is that where they travel, or if they move to a different location, and they go to another church, Wells Lutheran Church, is that they hear the same message. And I remember doing some outreach in Texas, and the people that grew up in some non-denominational churches or Baptist churches, they said, what we've come to appreciate is that no matter who took the pulpit, like a Lenten rotation or whatever, it was always based on God's word. We didn't always have that growing up. It was usually about the personality of the preacher. And, you know, there's an article later I'll share with you of someone new to the Wells who said, I don't think Wells people realize the treasure they have. Especially if we've grown up with it. Just like anything, a family that has always had good things, you know, we take that good family situation for granted. You know, thankfully, we don't hopefully have to go outside of a bad, you know, get out into a bad family or lose our church to realize what we had. First.
I think sometimes we forget that people sometimes need to hear that same thing over and over and over. Just like kids, when we're trying to raise them and pick up their clothes, you got to say it.
Right, you know, the mother of all learning, right? It's still repetition. The importance of doing that. I remember having to practice with our professors. You know, you have to go to their house and you have to knock on the door and they would play Mr. Hard to Get, you know. But then if you passed, you got Rip Here and Peanuts or something like that. But, you know, you're right. Practice, repetition.
I think when you're willing to share the most precious gift that you've ever received, it comes across like you really care about them too. You want to share that gift, you know?
Yeah, I mean, again, if people see us living it. And we've had people too who that maybe they're coming to our events and so forth, and they're watching us. And then they'll say, months maybe down the road, sometimes even years, you know, I want to learn more about what you have because I've noticed you guys live what you say. You know, so that is important. We may not think people are noticing, but they are. So the importance of living our faith, is it going to be perfect? No. But that's the importance too, emphasizing and admitting, hey, I'm not perfect. That's why I'm here every week at church. I need to confess my sins and be assured of God's forgiveness and be straightened out again on a narrow path. You know, it's all good stuff.
Well, and it's simple. I think that's what he's also telling. God's saying it's very simple. Yep. Just show your faith, live your faith, and tell what you know. Don't tell what you don't know. Tell what you know. The one thing that I know is I'm joyful when I'm in the church. And I show that all the time. And people go, why are you so happy? Well, I'm joyful. I'm safe. I have faith in the Lord. And that's why I'm happy. So simple. It's just in your faith. There it is.
Must be nice. You know, and again, the importance of building up on others. You know, learn from our leaders, the Apostle Paul. Right, he planted the seeds of the gospel, and sometimes he didn't always realize how those seeds were going to bear fruit.
Yeah.
But then he emphasizes, hey, I plant the seed, someone else comes in, Apollos, whoever it might be, and they build on that seed, so Pamela's point, you know, is well taken. And that's why, again, our confidence is not in us, but our confidence is in the Lord and what he's brought.
We have the pearl of great price, Christ Jesus.
Yeah, the pearl of great price, Christ Jesus himself.
You know, you mentioned that people are watching us, and they are, but, you know, people have a misconception also that if you're a Christian that we think that we're perfect, but when if they're watching us, they understand that we're not.
Yeah.
You know, they see that the human part of that comes out, but it's a different, in a different way.
Well, it's good to have people see us enjoying life, because some of that stereotypes that are out there. You can have fun, and it can be clean fun, and you remember the fun versus other ways. Steve.
If you think, as a salesman and many other guys that were salesmen, you learn to kind of attract to talk to people. And in my business, it used to say, you make 20 calls, you might get 3 appointments and 1 sale out of it. Okay, that's not a great average, is it? If you were playing baseball, I wouldn't keep you. But that's what you have to remember. You may make 20 calls, you might get to talk to 3 people. You might get lucky on 1. Not likely, but that's your odds. I mean, so it's not you that they're rejecting, it's the message.
Yeah, and sharing the gospel is a marathon, you know, marathon. All right, the context. Dick, will you read that context in the paperwork? Do you have it in the paragraph?
Yeah. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who had previously suffered persecutions. The Roman Emperor Nero had outlawed Christianity, but Judaism was still a state-protected religion. As persecution increased, Christians were being tempted to abandon the Christian faith and retreat back to the safety of Judaism. The book of Hebrews asserts the superiority of Christ and the gospel over Judaism and the law. Instead of retreating from Christ, the author urges Christians to grow in faith and live in faith toward those around them.
Okay, thank you. So it leads to the next section. To perform his job, a worker needs to be equipped with the proper equipment. What equipment would be necessary? You can take any one. What equipment is necessary to do that job?
Laptop.
A laptop. Okay.
I'm told I was going to say secretaries need a typewriter.
Oh. So,
a lot of computers.
Antique items around. Yeah. Technology, I mean, even farming, right? I mean, technology, so much of it is technology.
It has to be a John Deere.
Well, if it was there, it was back at X time, it would get worse.
A drone. So farmers need drones.
What?
Farmers need drones.
Okay, yeah, drones nowadays, right? I mean, bottom line, the point is, right, we recognize the difference. equipment from medical surgeons, equipment is going to be different, right? There's some crossover. A drill works in a carpenter's trade and also in a doctor's trade.
All of those professions have changed over the years, except the pastor. She just has the word.
He has the word, right? I also like that. All right, so some people say the chief job God has given Christians is to glorify Him. Others say the chief job of a Christian is to spread the gospel of Christ. Consider such passages as the first commandment in Exodus 20, Paul's words in Romans 15, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and then Revelation 19. Which is the main job of a Christian here on earth? Is it to glorify Him or to spread the gospel? So, just take a look at those passages on your own real quick, and then we'll discuss. So God equips His people to proclaim peace to Jesus by giving them the message they need. And that's what was pointed out earlier. As promised, the Lord gives us what we need to say when we need to say it. And sometimes when we'll go and say, away from a conversation and go, man, I wish I would have said that. There's probably a reason why the Lord didn't
give it to you.
Yeah, give it to you at that point in time. I had an opportunity to go back. Or maybe it wasn't the right time. Because sometimes we may mean well in our conversation, but if we don't know all the circumstances, perhaps, and so it might have been taken the wrong way. And then we won't get that opportunity. So instead of looking at it as a negative, say, okay, Lord, provide another opportunity to follow up or to remember that in another conversation. All right, Hebrews 13, 20, 21, we've looked at those words already. Think of a newspaper or a news report you heard recently. What circumstances in the world today would hinder people from experiencing a sense of peace in their lives?
The whole covering up travel.
Yeah, okay, the cover up in the Catholic Church, sad situation, but
basically in the context, like she's pointed to, in the context of creating incredible stumbling blocks, not only to the faith, but to those who were unsaved, or would say, well, look, this is what church is all about, I'm going to be part of it.
You know, it's one thing to understand how people can fall into sin, it's another thing to try to cover it up. You know, that's where the extra stumbling block comes in.
You have the scandal going on.
Sure. Yeah, it's a good lesson, good reminder. As Paul said, let us not think more of ourselves than we ought to, that we cannot fall.
Well, challenges in your life shouldn't be, well, I'm going to retreat from the world. It should be opportunities. The challenge that God gives you and the tests that He gives you should be opportunities, and turn those around.
Yeah, because our natural reaction oftentimes is to retreat,
right,
to go inward, and we need to go outward. Like,
basically, like run to the battle.
Yeah, stand up for Jesus.
Well, the news is just full of fear. So if you watch the news, you're going to be fearful. unless you know Jesus.
A lot of fearful news on the news, right? So, yeah. I know some people don't want to listen to it.
I don't know what's going on.
Yeah. Get the specifics on it. You know, the fires, they were raging, too. For some people, as they lost everything in that fire, that can be a hindrance, a stumbling block. It can also be an opportunity. You know, again, so all the hindrances that we perceive or are real in this world can also be turned into opportunities. As when things are going well, we tend to rely on ourselves. It's when things start going south that we're a little more open. And that's a gift that the Lord gives us. All right, so even though the Hebrews were living in a very difficult time, we had the context earlier, with persecution imminent, the author points to God as the source of peace. How does who through the eternal covenant describe the nature of this peace? What's the nature of that peace? Let's describe that. Jeremiah in Hebrews helps elaborate on that peace. What can you be assured of?
It's an eternal covenant. It's from God.
So it's from God. It's trustworthy. Hey, what else?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Andy.
Because of the fact of the fallibility of human hearts to comprehend, I can't answer it.
But by the Holy Spirit's enlightening, we can be assured of, because of a statement from God, heaven. Right? The oneness we have with God, not by anything that we have done or can do, but by what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. You know, Romans 6, baptism, the importance of baptism, what God has done for us in Christ becomes our very own as if we ourselves have done. What a beautiful gift. And so the reminder to remember our baptism and what happens there in baptism. And then the drama that we'll have in daily by confession and repentance. So we can be assured of a spiritual oneness with God through Christ Jesus, this eternal covenant. Right? Which gives us peace. Jeremiah emphasizes it's a new covenant. It's one-sided. God-driven. Forgiveness. It's not law-based. Hebrews emphasizes that one sacrifice for all. No more sacrifices for sin are necessary. And how many? Because of our human nature, we tend to want to re-sacrifice Jesus again and again and again. But one time, he's already paid for our sin. Live in joy, even amongst the difficult times. How would you impress them upon the Jews that go back to Judaism would rob them of true priests? How would you impress that fact on them? That if they go back to the Judaistic ways, that would rob them of true priests.
They did the rites of sacrifice over and over and over, and it still didn't heal them or give them the peace. Jesus did it once, and you have it.
Okay.
So that's, you know, that's a problem for them. I mean, it gives you a peace that you don't understand.
You know, so when it comes to our worship, right, we are not trying to earn God's favor again and again. We are here to bask in what God has done, his favor earned for us, to grow in that knowledge and be equipped to go with that knowledge.
Well, and also, I don't know about you, but doing the same thing and knowing about the same things all the time in my life is kind of comforting. And when you get out of that, you know, somebody tells you, well, you don't have to do this anymore. You go, what do you mean I don't have to do it anymore? It was so ingrained in them that their works and what they did was what was going to get them where they needed to go with God, that, oh, well, now you don't have to worry about it? What do you mean? That's like working and then being retired, and you're going, what? What is this? And that's exactly what they were thinking. They felt comfortable in their oldness.
I'm still going to look forward to retirement. The shame in that, though, too, is all along they were supposed to be indoctrinated correctly into this was always foreshadowing what was to come. You know, so it was to the shame of the religious leaders of that day and to the shame of the religious leaders of today who continually build on what we by nature think is that we have to earn God's favor. I mean, God did not call us to be couch potatoes. He still wants us to live perfect lives, but our perfection, because he knows we can't live it, is found in Christ. And so now be faithful with this gift that I've given to you. And bear fruit. If you're connected to Jesus, you're going to want to bear fruit. You're going to want to worship him publicly and privately. You're going to want to not misuse his name. You're going to want to respect those in authority, even if you disagree with them. You're not going to want to ruin people's reputation. That's what connected to Jesus allows us to do. And that's what then also helps us be his witnesses. How we handle challenges in life. That's what people especially watch. How do you handle that challenge? That's what Peter says. Then always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. And do that with gentleness and respect. You know, if you go up to somebody and say, "Hey, you better believe in Jesus or else." Or you're at Taco Bell and you throw a bunch of abortion pictures on their table as you leave. What message does that send? And then you hear the people afterwards going, "What crazy lady was that?" You know, so that didn't draw people to Jesus. That just turned people off. So again, do this with gentleness and respect. We'll get into more into the hows and wherefores later. But to impress upon the Hebrew Christians, if they went back to Judaism, that they would have lost the peace that Christ came to give them.
But they're relying on their own efforts and not on the efforts that the Messiah has done for them.
Right.
So the peace comes from what somebody else does for you, not from what you within.
Yep.
That's not true peace.
No, it's not.
It's temporary.
Because I'm always worried, have I done enough?
Right.
And on this side of heaven, we can never be sure if we've done enough. And so, but when you emphasize Christ has done it already, there's the peace.
I think everybody wants peace. I do, that's what everybody's searching for, to have the easiest, most comfortable life that they can get. And it was summed up to me in Luke 2:14, a verse that I've heard all my life. But glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men with whom he is pleased. And it's like, that just says it all. And I love it when I go talk to someone, and they say, "How can I believe in a God when there's all this stuff going on here?" And you come back and say, "So you do believe in heaven. You do hope for heaven."
Yeah.
And then, you know, you can go from there. But people don't realize this is as close to heaven as any non-believer is going to get. And yet this is as close to hell as any believer is going to get. So we've got a lot to look forward to and a lot to share.
Yeah, we do. And realize, the natural knowledge of God that people have, there is something to build on. And that, you know, Apostle Paul, too, taking what they know and building on it. Yeah, there's so much that we'll get into going forward, too, on how to build on what's there already. All right, number four, the author prays that God would equip you with everything good for doing his will. A key emphasis on equip you. What is the overriding will of the God of peace for this sinful world? What does God want for this world?
That all men may be saved.
Yeah, right? God wants all people to come to that knowledge of the truth and be saved. We look at 2 Peter 3:9, right? He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Okay, God uses the disasters in life as witness opportunities. You know, it's a reminder that this is not all there is to life, and this life is temporary. So we have an opportunity to tell them what true life is about. And then 1 Timothy 2:4, what we just talked about. The people come to the truth. Well, then people will have a discussion. What is truth? Well, the Bible makes it plain what truth is. And that truth has not changed from the beginning of time. And doesn't need to change. Other ideas, other truths have come and gone, but the word truth endures. And how important it is to keep that in mind. People will say there is no absolute truth, which means that statement's not true, which means that there is absolute truth. 2 + 2 is always equal 5. And it always will, right? What would happen if 2 + 2 does equal 5 at one point?
You flunked that.
And would you want that person to be your contract? No. Right? So there has to be truths. And there is. Right? There is truth. People like to deny it in order to scratch the itchy ears. Number 5, Romans 8. God is for us, who can be against us? How does this give you the basis for living life in spiritual peace? How does it offer the basis for being at peace emotionally, even when living in difficult times? It's a beautiful section of Scripture, Romans 8, 31 to 35.
The whole thing is, if you've got the Almighty God on your side, what power, even if you were to combine all the ones in the world, what can compare to it?
Sure. You know, so if you lose your earthly possessions, what do you still have? If your life is even taken, what do you still have? You know? Who or what then can separate us from the love of God and sing Christ Jesus? Nothing. I mean, that's what Paul can say. We are in a win-win situation. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Now, do we always live like we're in a win-win situation? But again, we're human beings. God knows that. So that's why he gives us the word to build us up again. He gives us Psalm 23, Psalm 46, Psalm 121, Romans 8, 28, and following. Because he knows we need that constant pickup. That pickup's not going to be found in us or in the things of this world, although temporarily. But the last thing, pickup is found in Christ.
And isn't that what church, going to church every week, keeps reminding you? Because we forget.
Sure.
That's what all we need.
Yeah, exactly. All right, number six. We consider an example. From the news, we have been equipped with ultimate message of peace through the blood of the covenant. How would you apply the message of peace we have in Jesus to those examples that were discussed earlier? And then, what is a favorite treasure passage that you care to share? John 3:16. Yeah, Psalm 23, right? Prepare a table. Yeah, in our discussion of Romans 8, we touched on, again, we have a peace that surpasses understanding, even through trials and tribulations. It brings a sense of reality. What still exists? What's still there? Even though this, what's in front of me, is now gone.
God's love.
Yeah, God's love is still there. His ability to build it. Again, go back to Job. Not that he's always going to be like Job, but at the same time, God had his back the whole time. And God knew what was going to happen. You know, people too, you know that, right? Who've lost a job and think the world is coming to an end, and then the Lord provides another opportunity, and you go, man, this is the best job ever. You know, even had a person who said, you know, they lost their house to a fire and said, I'm not mad. I got a brand new house out of it. You know, again, he wasn't minimizing the damage that happened, but, you know, again, the Lord, he saw how the Lord did provide even in hardship. And he had an opportunity then to witness to his neighbors. What do I still have? But you've also seen it, though, where people don't have Jesus in their life and they lose a child or they lose some earthly possession. And they are distraught. You can appreciate, and you can understand to a degree where they're coming from, but then it's just how sad that you know, they don't have that peace that can help them work through a tragic situation.
You know, seeing all the mechanical things, but knowing about a half a dozen or more of the gentlemen who are POWs, what strengthened them was the word. They would even cap out verses of the Bible.
Yeah. You know, the importance of, too, again, the best Bible that you can have with you is the one that you commit. Because you don't always have, even if sometimes you don't have cell coverage, so you can't always rely on that. Hebrews, next section. Hebrews 13:7-9, we read that passage earlier. American Heritage Dictionary defines a mentor as a wise and trusted counselor or teacher. Mentors are used today in business and industry to teach and model skills, attitudes, and strategies for workers. In what ways are the leaders of God's people also mentors? Hebrews 6 gives an indication. 1 Timothy 3 as well. What should you expect to see in your spiritual mentors?
Commitment to walk with God.
Commitment in their walk with God. Okay.
Confidence.
Confidence. Okay. Yes.
Fast to listen, so to speak.
Okay, fast to listen.
Servant.
Yep. Servant heart, servant attitude. Okay. Good stuff there. Number two, among the Hebrews, weakening believers need to be strengthened. Wandering ones warned throughout the history of both Old and New Testaments. God provided leaders, teachers, mentors for his people to do this. Who are the leaders, mentors mentioned here? Who also comes to mind? At that time, in the book of Hebrews, who also would have served as mentors in addition to the leaders and teachers?
The apostles.
Who else? Yep.
The chapter on the heroes of faith.
Yeah, the heroes of faith. Parents, right? Families. That will also be included in that. Who comes to mind today to serve that role of spiritual mentor? In addition to pastors?
Parents.
Parents, right?
Teachers.
Elders, right?
But I think you have to clarify that it's a Christian mentor. Mm-hmm. Because you don't necessarily want your kids being mentored by somebody who's not a Christian.
Yeah, in this context. Yeah, we're taking it definitely as Christian. You know, that's why some have said, too, when it comes to schools, we send our children off to school, and we have to, but then we also need to stay involved in their life and get to know who is mentoring them. Because they're spending the majority of time with your child, more than you are. And what tends to happen then is they will come on to a teacher who they like, and some are very charismatic, and it could be the opposite view of what you want your child to hear. And so we always have to be on guard. Even in a Christian school, parents should not just take it for granted. There should be a trust factor in the Christian environment, but even there too, parents always need to be involved. And serve as the spiritual mentor. In what sense can we say that all of these mentors of the Old Testament proclaim peace through Jesus? The heroes of faith, what bottom line made them heroes of faith?
They had faith. I think it's as simple as that.
Yeah. In what?
Well, God.
In God and his... What specifically did they have faith in when it came to God?
That his word would be carried out.
Yeah, his word, especially about the salvation message. I mean, they were not heroes because of their perfect lifestyle. In spite of their perfect lifestyles, they could still be considered heroes of faith. Because ultimately, the Holy Spirit led them to recognize their well-being is not in them, but in the promise that they were waiting to be fulfilled.
You said their perfect lifestyle? Okay, I'm going to slip that. Most of them screwed up pretty good. Moses had a bad temper. And let's be honest about it.
Yep.
I mean, Abraham had his difficulties. Jeremiah, Isaac, any of them. They were human. So they weren't perfect.
Yep.
But their faith made them.
That was my sarcasm.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think some of them had more faith than others.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them saw the miracles. Some of them saw Jesus' teaching. Others heard and still believed was able to carry on that responsibility the way they should have, even though they didn't see the tangible part of it.
Yeah. You know, so again, who are heroes of faith today? You know, part of the point of this lesson one is we are
Christians.
By God's grace. Not something to puff us up, but to have confidence and also to see our responsibility. Do you think Jesus is also included among the mentors to be remembered here? Yes. Look at the titles given to Jesus in verse 20.
20 of what?
Hebrews 13.
Okay.
Yeah. He's the Lord, the Shepherd, the leadership. Verse 7 indicates God equips Christians to proclaim peace through Jesus, through their leaders, their mentors, in three ways. First of all, remember them. And the word they spoke. Secondly, consider their way of life. Third, imitate their faith. So remember them, the word they spoke.
2, consider their way of life. 3, imitate their faith. Number 6, although the leaders and mentors raised up for his people changed over the years, what about the substance they all built their faith upon? That goes back to verse 8. What remains the same?
The Word.
The Word. Jesus Christ, who is the Word, remains the same. Number 7, what then is the result of remembering your leaders? Verse 9. Mike.
Prayer.
Prayer. Okay, what else? What was that?
Encouragement.
Encouragement, right? Not being carried away by my false teachers. The more we're in the Word, the better we can equip we are to recognize that something's not right, and where to find it. So, again, we want to learn the Word so we can grow in faith and also then recognize error when we see it. Sure, we want to study other religions, but most importantly, we want to study the Word itself. And that will help us then in our study of other religions and conversations with people. Number 8, how would verses 8 and 9 encourage these Christians to faithfulness as they were tempted toward returning to Judaism and its laws, as they looked to the future facing persecution, as they carried out the Great Commission? How would such help them? What's the bottom line message that they were to hold on to? Jesus Christ. Hold on to Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be careful not to be carried away by false teachings. Anything that's going to take you away from Jesus and the message that he is the way, the truth, and the life, you know, the red flag should go up. Number 9, God also wants to equip us with everything good for doing his will, doing God's will, and working what is pleasing to God, our life's main concerns. Who do you think of as mentors whom God has provided to equip you? Who do you think of whom are not pastors or teachers? So we touched on that a little bit already, right? Family members, volunteers, coaches, relatives, you name it. Number 10, you can do that on your own. Number 11, if we only had a pastor like Billy Graham, a little tough right now, is a thought that has crossed the mind of many a Christian. But regardless of the skill or caliber of the earthly mentors God provides, where does the equipping power come from?
God.
Right? And even Billy Graham recognized that too. When he was led to preach the message of law and gospel, people weren't coming, making their altar call. They thought maybe because of their own decision, but really the Holy Spirit was using law and gospel to move people. So again, it's not the individual. Too much we can get caught up on the individual. You know, again, personalities can make a difference and be helpful. But the main thing is the Word.
Well, I always thought that a good leader, good pastor, always made you ask yourself those questions. He always put those questions out for you to keep in mind what you should be doing. And that challenged you. So a good leader challenges you. That totally was what Billy Graham said. He just put it out there and said, okay, people, what do you think? Yeah. And you questioned what you were doing at the moment when he was speaking to you.
Sure.
Because they challenged you and made you not just sit there and, well, I'm going to babble at you.
But some will say, though, and take this to the other way, yeah, if only we had Billy Graham in this church, we would grow leaps and bounds. And Billy Graham would even say, hogwash. No. Right? What you need, you have already what you need, and that's Christ. If you don't have Christ, then you don't have what you need. But we can get caught up in the person and not the message behind the person. Only God creates faith and powers that faith into daily life. Hebrews 13, 17, what goes hand in hand with remembering the leaders who spoke the word of God, obey and listen to them. That's brought up in our readings for today as well. Think of all the mentors God has given you, both in Bible history and in your life. What is the first thing you think of when you consider the outcome of their way of life? What were they living for?
They had a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah. And so, you know, how many of them are gone from us physically, right? For all the saints who from their labors rest. They set an example for us. What is the first
thing?
First thing you think of when you, I didn't take this up. What is the first thing you think of when you consider imitating their faith?
Can't do it.
Can't do it? Okay. What else?
Perseverance.
Okay.
So continuing to learn.
Yeah, that's a good thing, because some people say, I don't need to come to church because I know it all. or don't worry, I'll never forget. I already did. So, you know, so much confidence in ourselves, and so that's a good point. All right, there's other things we could add to that. Deeper thoughts, this 1 Thessalonians 1. Adds are imitating and the possible outcome of their way of life. While there will be suffering and there will be persecution, thus the encouragement in Revelation 2:10, be faithful even to the point of death, and you'll get the crown of life. So God's not saying it's going to be easy to be his witnesses, but he equips us with everything we need to be his witnesses and to set the example for others. Opportunities does your church provide for you personally to continue being equipped, right? Worship, study, devotional materials. There's so much through technology that's a gift to help us as well. Opportunities does your church provide for you personally to proclaim peace through Jesus? Right? We got an opportunity coming up next Saturday. Right? But even just living the lifestyle and encouragement to live your life in a God-pleasing way. There's other ways you can serve as greeters, be welcoming to people. Again, we've first impressions are important to people, especially if they haven't been in church, haven't been in church for a long time, if they feel welcome. Number 17, how can Christians and local churches support efforts to become more involved in outreach efforts, whether it be in North America, South America,
Europe, wherever?
What can we do?
Pray.
Huge. Mission offerings, huge, right? See faces with the offerings you're putting in there. It's not just money. Money is ministry. It's people. That's what we're able to do. Volunteer. There's more and more opportunities for people to be involved with mission opportunities. Locally and throughout the world. We'll keep building, putting those opportunities in front of you. So 18, how does proclaiming peace through Jesus play into your purpose in life? How does it play into your life?
It's why we're still alive. We still have work to do.
Okay. That's why we're here. Yeah, there's a rapport that takes place.
Because we can see that.
Right. Yep. And there's so many ways if we have time that we can go through that. That we can do that. We'll build on some of this next week. So just in conclusion, a man who once worked in the Sears Tower in Chicago as a plumber told his pastor, "I'm humbled and honored to have worked in the world's tallest building. It will stand for a long, long time. The events of 9/11 second guess how long even that work will survive. But we're equipped to be builders of the eternal church of God. It is the most glorious building and the only one which will last forever. How can we not be eager to use the tools we have, the message and the mentors, to proclaim peace through Jesus?" Right? So again, main point of today was to recognize that we have been equipped to go and share the gospel message, and we have others to follow and to encourage in that peace through Jesus. So blessings on your week as you continue to grow in that peace relationship and see opportunities to share.